Okay.
All right, we are in Philippians chapter 1. Come on, Bob.
Philippians
1. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to have fellowship together and to come and sing your praises and to gather together around your word, Father, and the joy of our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you've given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would be our teacher throughout the service today, Lord. Give us good truth. And by your Spirit, Father, that truth would live in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, from now until the day of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Philippians and chapter 1. Let's read. We're kind of moving into another section of this epistle here, and we began that last week. So let's read beginning in verse 18, and we'll read through to around verse 26. Philippians 1, verse 18, "What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." All right, so we've gotten this far now in our study in the book of Philippians, and Paul is in prison, and he's explaining to these Philippian saints how that he says in verse 12, "I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." And Paul is explaining to these Philippians, number one, his attitude and his point of view in the midst of this imprisonment and all of the afflictions and the sufferings that he's going through, that his point of view is that these things that are happening to me have fallen out, he says, rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And he takes great joy in that fact. So Paul isn't looking at his own immediate circumstances. He's looking at the result, the effect of that. And the effect of it is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being spread abroad, being magnified by his circumstances. And that causes him joy. So number one, he's telling them what his point of view is. And number two, in doing that, he's telling them what their point of view ought to be toward him, his suffering. He says, "I would that you should understand, brethren, that this is turned for good. So don't be overly concerned about me," he's saying. And also for these saints as well, because we're going to find out, and we've been seeing when Paul talks about their fellowship in the gospel later on in the chapter here, he talks about their suffering and the fact that they're going through, they're partakers of his grace, and they're going through the same things, same kinds of things that he's going through, persecution, imprisonment, and so forth. So this is Paul's attitude. It ought to be their attitude toward him, and it ought to be their attitude toward their own self, their own circumstances, and of course, It ought to be our attitude as well. Paul tells the Romans that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If we're doing, walking in the will of God, then our outer circumstances can only work to further that walk, and through our walk to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul is giving that kind of eternal, divine viewpoint of his circumstances here. And he says again in verse 18, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." So it causes Paul great joy that Christ is being preached, and he says, so I'm rejoicing in that. And he says, yea, and I will rejoice. So now he's looking for some, not only the benefit that's already come, the things that have happened to me have already fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel, but he's looking for some future benefit. He says, I will rejoice. And why? Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Paul says that this is going to, another thing that's going to happen, besides the furtherance of the gospel, is that this is going to turn to his salvation. Okay, now, what does Paul mean when he says this is going to turn to my salvation? Wasn't Paul already saved? Well, come with me to 1 Timothy, and I just want to go over a couple of verses here, because we know that the word salvation is not always talking about the salvation from your sins and from eternal punishment. The word salvation is used in many different ways in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Paul is telling Timothy to have the church pray for their leaders and so forth. For this, verse 3, is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now there's saved from your sins. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, Paul says. So that's that kind of common use of the word that we usually think about when we think about that word saved. But look towards the end of the chapter. Verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So now there's another use of that word saved. And what Paul is talking about there is the issue of authority. Who has positions of authority in the church. And he says here that, and we're not preaching this passage here, but he says here that it's the men that ought to have that authority, but the woman is saved in childbearing. That is, she has the authority over the children that she's bringing up in the home. And you know, every preacher who stands up and has authority in the church is his mother's son, right? So she is, a woman can look at that and say, well, I don't have any influence in the church. And Paul is saying, no, you've got huge influence in that you're bringing up the next generations of leaders and so forth. Anyway, that's the idea. She's going to be saved in childbearing. Now, look at the end. I'll tell you what, look at chapter 4. Let's get that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, last verse, verse 16. Paul says, take heed unto thyself, Timothy, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So there's that word again. Timothy's going to save himself and them that hear him. Well, what's Paul talking about there? Well, he says, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. If you look in the beginning of the chapter, first verse, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And he goes on and he talks about the apostasy in the last days of the church. So he tells Timothy, take heed to yourself, take heed to the doctrine, because you'll save yourself and them that hear thee from that apostasy, from that doctrinal error. So there are all kinds of ways of being saved. Back in Exodus, when Moses has the children of Israel and they're up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's coming up behind them, he tells them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord parts the Red Sea and they cross over. So that was a physical deliverance from Pharaoh, who was getting ready to kill him. So that idea of being saved is used in all those different ways. Now, come over. I want to get one more. Look at Acts chapter 27. The word saved is used a few times here in Acts 27. I want to look at one. Because the question comes up there in Philippians, what is Paul talking about when he says that I know that this shall turn to my salvation? And there's different ideas about what he's talking about. We all know that he's not talking about the salvation from hell or salvation from his sins. He's already got that. Acts chapter 27, verse 30, this is Paul on the rough seas here. He's in a storm and getting ready to shipwreck. And verse 30 says, as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. So here's a situation where saved is, you know, very literally, you send out an SOS, I mean, save our ship, right? These guys are going down, they're getting ready to shipwreck, and these sailors are jumping. They're letting down the lifeboat and they're trying to abandon the ship, and Paul says you can't let them go. If you let them jump off, you're not going to be saved. Now, so there's another use of that word, but come back to I'll tell you what, just forward a couple of verses, verse 34. So they stopped those sailors from jumping overboard. And Paul says, wherefore I pray you, to the whole crew, to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. That word health there, it's the same word as salvation over there in Philippians chapter 1. Soterion, we call the doctrine of salvation soteriology in theological terms. That's the word that's often translated salvation. That's the word there in that word health. So you're gonna be saved. These guys haven't eaten in 14 days. They're getting ready to essentially starve to death, or they're going to be too weak to do what they need to do to save the ship, one way or the other. So all of these uses of that word. So back in Philippians chapter 1, salvation also, we know that you can be saved from the penalty of your sins, right? That's what you get when you trust Christ. You come to Calvary and you recognize that He died for your sins. You get saved from the penalty of your sins. We know that we will be saved in the future from the presence of sin, right? The Lord is going to save us by redeeming our bodies. But in the meantime, we are also saved from the power of sin. And salvation is used that way, as in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where we saw, you'll both save yourself and them that hear thee. Save yourself from apostasy and bad doctrine and so forth. So salvation is used in all of these, in all of these different ways. Now back here in Philippians 1:19, he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Now, I know that this shall turn. Now, what is this? that he knows is going to turn to his salvation. Well, again, in verse 18, he tells you, "Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein, in the fact that Christ is preached, I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this, the fact that Christ is preached, shall turn to my salvation." Now, what Paul is talking about here, I believe, is salvation from prison, physical deliverance from his prison cell. Now, the reason I say that, he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." What Paul is looking for is that the preaching of Jesus Christ, this expanded preaching of the gospel that he's talking about, the very thing that he says in verse 16, that some are preaching Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He says this is going to turn. That is, it's not going to do what they suppose it's going to do. It's going to do the opposite. It's not going to add affliction to my bonds. It's going to turn to my salvation. They intend for it to be something negative for me, to add to my affliction in prison. And in fact, what they're doing is they're creating an environment wherein I can be delivered from prison. So that's one reason. The fact that this shall turn to my salvation, he's talking about the preaching, the expanded preaching of Jesus Christ. Also, when he says there, verse 19, and what I'm doing here is I'm addressing the controversy that you may or may not be aware of, in what Paul means here exactly. Because people argue about this. What does he mean by his salvation? Is he talking about salvation from prison? Is he talking about his own sanctification? All kind of different ideas. He says, verse 19 again, "I know that this shall turn to my salvation." Now look back down in verse 25. "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." See, that's what Paul knows in this passage, that he's going to physically be able to revisit the Philippians, and that they're going to be able to see him again. Those two "I knows" in verse 19 and verse 25 connect that idea together. Also, to get a kind of a larger context here, the whole passage is kind of flanked. Look in verse 12 again by these two ideas, verse 12 and verse 25. Verse 12, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." So Paul is, what he's doing is he's looking for the furtherance of the gospel and rejoicing in that. But that's not the only thing he wants to see. Again, verse 25, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Now, those two occasions of that word furtherance there are the two, come over with me to Colossians chapter 1. That twofold ministry that Paul always strives to accomplish and to fulfill. His ministry as a minister of the gospel and as a minister of the church. He was a minister of a message and he was a minister of some people. The Lord committed to him not only the preaching of the mystery, but also the ministry of the body of Christ, who is the subject of that mystery under Christ himself. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." So Paul is a minister of the gospel. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." This is the same context as Philippians there. rejoicing in his sufferings, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church whereof I am made a minister. So he is, Paul says, the gospel whereof I am made a minister and the church whereof I am made a minister. And that's what you're seeing there in Philippians chapter 1 with those two outcomes of Paul's imprisonment and his own grace and the effect of that's happening out in the church and out in the Gentile world. The furtherance of the gospel and the furtherance of the saints. So that's what you and I are looking for. The furtherance of the message and the growth and increase of our brethren, one another. So that idea, now that furtherance of the gospel happens because he's in prison. The furtherance of the saints, he says, is going to be connected with his coming out of prison, so he can come and see them again and minister to them, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So that that idea is there back in verse 19 again. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now that that idea of this turning to my salvation, this is tremendously important for us to get this. What Paul is looking for here is he's looking for the spread of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel that he's been talking about. Every way Christ is being preached, and I therein do rejoice. He's expecting that to have a physical effect on his circumstances, to have a social effect. He's expecting the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to affect his release from prison. Okay? Now there are several things for us to understand in that. Number one, how is God working today? We have already mentioned and we've seen that Paul has been in prison before, as have other of the saints, and they've been delivered in various ways. During the Acts period, it was often in miraculous ways, by earthquakes or by angels, or different ways like that. But here now, in this late Acts and post-Acts period that Philippians is written in, Paul's still looking to get delivered from prison. But he's not looking for an earthquake, and he's not looking for supernatural, that is, miraculous effect to bring that about. But he is looking for it. And he's expecting it to happen by the preaching of the gospel. And he wants, he says, I know that this, that Christ is being preached, shall turn to my salvation. So now listen, Paul could have written the saints and asked them, hey guys, you know I'm in here unjustly. I want you to come over here to Rome and gather all the saints from everywhere, and all of you come out here with picket signs and march up and down here until they let me go. Now he could have said that, but he doesn't. He's looking for God to work in his physical circumstances through the preaching of the gospel, through their prayer. Again, verse 19. This is going to turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Paul is expecting the saints doing what they do, sharing with him in the fellowship of the gospel, to have an effect on the society around them, and to have an effect for the better. And in fact, it did. Paul does, by all indication, get out of prison. Come over to Philemon. Last of the Pauline epistles, the book of Philemon. You see there where he says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation? He's pretty certain of it. He said it twice there in that passage. Look how certain he is here in Philemon. This is written around the same time, or at least during the same imprisonment. Philemon, he's a prisoner, verse 9. For love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This is a prison epistle. Look at the end of the book. Verse 22. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. That's the same idea. He's looking for Philemon to pray, and through his prayers, Paul's going to be delivered from jail. But look how sure he is. He says, prepare me a lodging. Set me up a room. Now, Paul isn't going to tell Philemon to do that, because that there's some expense involved and there's some work involved in that. If he's just kind of, you know, hoping, I'm gonna believe God for this, you know, I'm gonna close my eyes and believe real hard that God's gonna do what I want him to do, kind of a thing. And that's what people do. But Paul has confidence. He says, having this confidence, I know that I'm going to abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He's got confidence in what God, how God does work today. You know, people get the idea, especially us grace people, that God isn't doing anything in the physical world. He's only working in the spiritual. Well, what Paul is looking for there is for that God's work through the spiritual, through their prayer, through the supply of Jesus Christ in him, for the preaching of the gospel and the grace of God working in those other saints. Those are all spiritual things. But they're going to have a physical effect. And things are going to happen in the world as a result of what God is doing today. And Paul is so confident of that, he tells Philemon, set me up a room because I'm coming. You keep praying for me and I'm going to be delivered to you. So he tells, back in Philippians, he tells them, I know that this is going to turn to my salvation. Back in Philippians chapter 1. So that's important for us to get. Number one, you need to get both sides of this issue, and we need to understand this. Number one, Paul's not looking for an earthquake. Okay? You and I, we have circumstances in our life. And we pray, you know, God, get me out of this, or whatever it might be. Well, what are you looking for? The Lord to, you know, kind of do some miraculous, you know, moving of the chess pieces from heaven and fix it so that your life works out the way you want? See, what Paul is looking for is he's looking for the furtherance of the gospel and the furtherance of the saints, and that his own personal desires are going to be fulfilled through that. Through him, you know, I told my kids all their life growing up, always do the right thing. Always do the right thing. And that's easy to say and it sounds cliche, but you know, when you come up against it sometimes, that's not always easy. Because sometimes the right thing is not the easy thing. Paul could have kept himself out of prison by keeping his mouth shut, but he did the right thing. While he was in prison, he could have kept his mouth shut, but he did the right thing. All of these saints, they all could have just went and sat and hid in their closet. But they didn't. They did the right thing. And it looked like this was going to add affliction to the situation. But they did it anyway. And Paul says, this is now, it's going to turn. It's going to turn to my salvation. Why? Because we're walking in the will of God. Okay? Now, having said all of that, and we're not through verse 19 yet, but you want to see these next verses in connection with it. Philippians 1, verse 20. Now that salvation that he's hoping for, which I believe is release from prison, is not so that he can get out of prison. He's looking for his release from prison so that he can continue his ministry.
Yes.
Okay? Not just so that he doesn't have to be in chains anymore. All right? Because look what he says. I know that this is going to turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to, verse 20, my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So Paul, he's taken that attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here. They went up there, they wouldn't bow before the idol, and the king was going to throw them into the furnace, and they look at him and they say, King, we're not going to bow to your idol, and our God will deliver us from your fire. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. That's what Paul's saying. The Lord is going to deliver me from this. But even if he didn't, whether it be by life or by death, my point is not for my own personal freedom from prison. My point is that Jesus Christ is magnified in my body. That's what I'm looking for. So even in his prayer for this physical deliverance, his motive is not his own benefit. As a matter of fact, he goes down through this passage, verse 23, he says, for I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm having a hard time deciding what I'd rather. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. See, Paul, if he had his druthers here, he'd just as soon die and go home to be with the Lord. He says, that's far better. See, Paul, he's already been to heaven, hasn't he? He's already ascended up into the third heaven, and he knows that it's far better there. Been there, done that, right? So, but he says, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, Paul's having a rough life. Pain and suffering, all kind of, shipwrecked, beaten with rods, stoned, all of that. He says, for me, it'd be much better if I just gave up the ghost right now and went home to be with the Lord. I'm about done. Stick a fork in me. But he says, to abide, to stay, to remain alive, is more needful for you. And then he says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So, yes, Paul is praying and asking them to pray for his physical deliverance, just like he did with Philemon. But the reason for it is so that Christ can continue to be magnified in his body. And if that happens by death, that's fine with him. If that happens by life, that's good with him too. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. See, the argument there of what Paul is talking about in his salvation, if he's talking about deliverance from prison or if he's talking about his own continued ability to serve and to grow and to be saved in his progress as a Christian, that is to be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the idea of that present continuing salvation. Keep moving me toward the conformity to the image of Christ. Is he talking about that? That's what verse 20 looks like. According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed with that. With all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body. So that's the salvation that he's talking about. Then you go down further in the passage, and it looks like the salvation is his deliverance from prison. What I'm saying to you is it's both. He wants to be saved from prison so that he can continue to have Christ be magnified in his body by his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you see the same idea here. Verse 9, for we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. That's a good life verse right there. I got the sentence of death in myself. There's nothing in this world, Paul's about to say, and we won't get there this morning, that he's about to say, for me to live is Christ. And you know what that is? That's having the sentence of death in yourself. That's knowing that I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Jesus, it's Christ living in me, and I've got the sentence of death in myself. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm a walking dead man, and the life that's in me is the life of Christ. It's not my own. He said, so we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. So you want that power of the resurrection. Now that's Paul's talking physically there. He's talking about pressed above measure in verse 8, even that we despaired of life. So he's talking about his physical life and physical death. He says, I already had the sentence of death. I'm ready to die because God's going to raise me from the dead. But that's true in your spiritual life as well. You get the power of the resurrection, you got to die first. But we're going to verse 10. Who, God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. So there's that deliverance, that salvation idea, being delivered out of trouble. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us. So the Corinthians are going to help deliver Paul out of trouble by prayer. Why? That for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So there again, why? Paul's calling on them to pray for his deliverance and his continued deliverance from these death after death after death, that is, persecution, attempt after attempt at his death. So he's asking them to pray for that physical deliverance. Why? So that he can continue to this particular ministry, is bringing that collection to the saints, so that thanksgiving can abound toward God through my continued deliverance that comes through your prayers. Now, while we're here, see what I'm trying to get across to you is that when you think about what God's doing today, what you're looking for Him to do for you, our life is Christ. Okay? Now, the physical circumstances that surround our life are affected by that. And God answers prayer in the physical world. But He does it through spiritual means. You can't just sit back and not pray and not have the Word of God dwelling in you and not be walking in the will of God and just sit back and have some bad thing happen to you and say, oh Lord, deliver me from this thing. Well, how? How is He going to do that? He's not going to bring an earthquake. He's not going to work from the outside, but He will work from the inside. But He's not going to work from the inside if you're not pressing with Him. See? And He's going to work in you, and He's going to work in the saints on your behalf. Paul says, I want you all to pray for me. He's not telling them to do that for nothing. He expects that to have an effect. So here I am out over here, and I'm praying for you, and the Spirit of God is working in you and in your circumstances because I'm over here praying. Okay? Because we're a body. Right? If my hand hurts, does my hand have to pray for itself in order for something to happen? No, I pray for my hand. Right? Well, we're all part of the same body. So when we all pray for each other, that's all interconnected. We all share the same Spirit. The Spirit that makes intercession in me makes intercession in you. So there's an effect. Now, I want to point out to you again, before we leave this passage, we're going to come back and look at another verse here, stay in 2 Corinthians. But something else I want you to see there, Paul says, this is going to turn to my salvation. I'm going to get out of this prison. But it's not going to happen without your prayers. Paul says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. So he says later, we just read in that chapter, I'm trusting in the Lord that that's going to happen. But it's not going to happen without your prayers. And it's not going to happen without the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that comes through your prayers. You and I, we look at, you know, the social effect that we can have on the world out here today. And how are we going to do that?